We'll be reading Luke chapter 12 from 4 to 11. As the word come to us today, lifting us up to the height of God's grace and mercy and open our eyes to see his glory, the word also come with stern warning to humble our heart in the waywardness of our soul so that we can come back to him and experience God's grace. So even though we have been under stern instructions in the last few weeks when God is dealing with us in our hypocrisy, in the false pretense of our relationship with him in many ways, he's calling us to reality in him in the way that he can cure our condition so that we can be for him. I say to you, my friend, verse 4, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, every hairs of your head, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before man, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before man will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, for what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Let's come to God again. Lord, we want to say to you, speak, your servant hear. But only you can make us hear, and only you can help us understand. And Lord, indeed, only you can help us to walk in obedience. So here we are, help us in your word. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look quickly in the outline, we'll have a section that we already covered last time concerning the hypocrisy, and that is the poison that kills faith. And we say that hypocrisy is contagious and it will be judged. Now, Jesus used the phrase, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So he's defined for us something that is very contagious, and that is the hypocrisy that comes from the teaching of the Pharisee. And he compared that to yeast or to the leaven in the dough, that once you introduce it to the mix, it will affect everything else. And once the process is going, it's very hard, if not impossible, to stop unless you start with a brand new dough. So this is a very serious warning, the alarm that Jesus sound in the life of his people, so that among the crowd of 10,000, as we see, you know, there are only a few that we can hear. There are a few that he can talk to, and then those are the ones he concentrate on. As you can see, you know, the effect of the yeast, the effect of the leaven and the hypocrisy have covered all the land. It has been in the land and it's been working through, and the preaching of the Lord Jesus and the miracles and the revelation have not turned the tide. Not that God is unable to, but he is focusing on speaking to his own, the few among the crowd that will respond to him. And there we understand that there is a selection in the process. That as the yeasts go out, God will protect his own, but his own are few. And so we need to understand that. And we understand that the problem is the false teaching. And not so much pagan religion that is a threat to us. It's a problem because, you know, when they talk about Buddha and talk about some other gods, we may not have any interest or will not be a kind of temptation that lead us astray. But when the Pharisee opened the Bible, the Old Testament, and said, "Thus said the Lord," but then interpreted in totally a different way, according to their own imagination and their own system, and to achieve their own purpose, and the people cannot discern or actually desire to follow because it is something they can do on their own instead of God's grace, and then they follow the Pharisee, be affected by the leaven of the Pharisee, the yeast in the teaching, and they are come to the point of the spiritual condition of hypocrisy so serious that they can no longer respond to truth. And that's why Jesus said, you know, I'm speaking to you, the few among the crowd. And he mentioned to us, and he brought out to us the other side of the need to be concerned about hypocrisy, and that is it will be judged. It is a contagious sin, and God declared that hypocrisy will be judged by God. And he said that, you know, the judgment will be in so many ways, but first of all, he will reveal the truth. He will disclose, he will expose, because nobody can hide anything. He said, there's nothing covered up, verse 2, that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetop. And so we come to the challenge now of how to cure hypocrisy. What is the solution when the yeast is going out, when we are infected by this hypocrisy, by living on the outside with disconnection from the inside, with a dichotomy in our faith where our behavior outside is totally different or very different from the reality of relationship with Jesus Christ inside? How are we going to deal with that? What the way to avoid the eternal disaster of being a hypocrite? So the Lord has given us three things, three necessary realities, three essential obligations. And so if we want to be a void of the fate of a hypocrite, if we want to make sure that we are not going to damnation, here are three essential obligations that he gave to us. And I put that as the cure for false faith. And number one, to overcome hypocrisy by fearing God. Overcome hypocrisy by fearing God. Number two, overcome hypocrisy by honoring Christ. By honoring Christ. And number three, overcome hypocrisy by following the Spirit. As you can see that, the whole teaching here is coming back to the great commandment, to the great commandment of loving God, and here fear God, honor Christ, follow the Spirit. The triune God, the Trinity, is right in the picture because there's no other way to cure hypocrisy until you have developed true relationship with the triune God. Because that is the opposite of what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is a pretense of having a relationship with God, but reality is not. And so here is to establish the link so that we can come back to God. All persons, three persons of the triune God. So God the Father is mentioned in verse 5 as the one after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Is also mentioned in verse 6. The Son is mentioned in verse 8 as the Son of Man, who must be confessed, and mentioned again in verse 10. And the Spirit is mentioned in verse 10 and again in verse 12. You cannot honor God without honoring Christ, and you cannot honor Christ without honoring the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit points to Christ, and Christ shows us the Father. So it's all together, that relationship to God. And for us to walk back to discern, and also to open to God's grace and help so that we can fear God, honor Christ, and follow the Holy Spirit. We will stay pretty much with the first two points because the last point talk about the Holy Spirit but deal with a very important theological point, and that is the unpardonable sin, the eternal sin, a sin that cannot be forgiven. So I want to take the time to deal with that, so I will save that for next time. But I want to see the totality here. We are to fear God, we are to honor Christ, and we are to follow the Holy Spirit as the answer and solution for the infection of the false teaching or the wrong notion of God and relationship with Him in our hearts and in our practice. So let's start with verse 4, overcome hypocrisy by fearing God. Jesus said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So here, that's the starting point. Fearing God, honor God, respond to God. That is the way to escape hell as well as escape the means that right now taking us to hell, that is false faith, false relationship, hypocrisy before Him. Now the reason it is so because by definition hypocrisy or the hypocrites, they don't fear God. A part of the nature of hypocrisy is that fear God is in the heart. But if you live for outward, then you fear man. And that is exactly the definition of hypocrites. And that is, he fear man, he does not fear God. I mean, he goes the very reverse. A person that live out the false faith is living for the sake of man, for the outward appearance, and not in the reality with God. So they live their lives to please man. They live their lives from the outside, which is visible, and not live in the inside, which is invisible in relationship to God. So here Jesus start out with saying, you have to stop right there and begin to deal with the reality, and that is stop fearing man, stop dealing with the issues, connection with man, start dealing with relationship with God, fearing God, dealing with the inside, the invisible part, the inner man of our lives. So we know that that everything the Pharisees and the scribes do, Jesus say that they do it before men, right? Remember that? They pray to be seen by men. They give to be seen by men. They live every little observation of their laws to be measured by men. And Jesus said all of that is just like painting the tomb outside white when the inside is still full of dead man's bones. It is for show only. It is not reality. And so Jesus is talking about now the reality inside. And very interestingly, he start with the fear of God. But that is the Bible tells us to do all the time. That is the starting point. The fear of God is the beginning of the wisdom. The beginning of the relationship between us and God, between each one of us and God, is our fear of Him. Of our understanding who He is. And Jesus point out a very stark contrast here that God is to be feared. Now He already started the movement toward this teaching by pointing out that God will reveal everything. If you are a hypocrite, one thing you are most fearful about is to be to be exposed. Your inner condition will be actually seen as it is, instead of just the behavior outside, and so he already point out to the reason for fear, because he said that there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed. God will expose. God will deal with the hidden problems. So there are hidden sins in life, and Jesus said, don't think that God is not looking into that. You have to be fearful because God looks into all the hidden things in our life. Hypocrites may be successful in hiding for a while. You and I, we know how to hide. Sometimes a lot of people say, you're so good, but maybe we're not that good, which is good at hiding the bad things. But not all of us can be successful in hiding things very long. People say that time and truth go hand in hand. That in most cases, if we are hypocrites, generally it will come out. Time and truth go hand in hand, meaning given enough time, then truth about people. If Vietnamese has an idiom that thức khuya mới biết đêm dài. You know, if you stay up, then you know how long the night can be. If you go sleep early, well, then you just wake up. So if you hang around people, if you know people, if you have some time with them, then things begin to show. And God doesn't need time with us; He can see right away. But the thing is that reality will manifest. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul just said, you know, some people sin, you can see it immediately. Others, you won't. But eventually, everything will be shown. The sin of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. He said that, you know, there are people who are obvious. When you look at that, you know who they are. Others hide pretty well. But then, you know, the reality will trail them, and everything will be, good or bad, will be seen. So at the end, everything will be accounted for. The Bible is very clear about that. Jesus said, you know, when he come back, he will bring recompense to all the deeds of men, each man according to his deed. Matthew 16:27, for example. Romans 2:6 saying that he will render every man according to his deeds. Verse 16, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men. Bible again and again saying that there's no room for hypocrisy. God will not tolerate. But here he said that, why do we care about that? Because we say, you know, pretends, if we can be comfortable, just like the Pharisee, there's a system for them to live. He said, you know, if you live only for the here and now, only for a relationship before men or out of consideration of men, I'm telling you, you'll miss the whole thing. Because the one single consideration you must have, one relationship you must care about, is your relationship with God. And he pointed out by saying that, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Who is he talking about? He's talking about people, right? He's talking about people because he said that who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. You know, when you live in relationship with people, and like we said, the hypocrites spend their lives, hypocrites including us, spend our lives to please men and to live from the outside, to focus on what is visible. You know, the Pharisee fasted to be seen by men, like we said, pray to be seen by men, give to be seen by men, living in morality, superficial morality, to be honored by men. The whole system is based on the fear of men, how men measure us, how men consider us from the outside. But Jesus said, you know, what happened in that system? What's the worst thing that ever happened in that system? Well, men hate you, men doesn't like you, they don't honor you, and the worst thing, what can they do? They kill you. All right? And after they kill you, what else can they do? Nothing. He said, in this system, the worst case that men can do to you is that they reject you totally to the point of killing you. He said, what's so bad about it? Compared to the reality. So here's hypocrisy is follow a system from the outside. He said, you know, this system, the worst can happen to you if you give your whole life because of the fear. And the fear is what? They kill you, and that's it. But he said that what you ought to consider is the reality, and the reality is with God. He said that, but I warn you, verse 5, whom you fear. Fear the one after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So Jesus making sure that that we understand the object of fear or the consideration of our life. You know, instead of walking, considering, you know, what men think about me, what others think about me. You know, sometimes we do that unconsciously. You know, we call self-image, and you know, we feel depressed or rejected, all on the basis of relationship with men. And, you know, people say, you know, you have to handle peer pressure, dealing with all that. Those are important things to understand, but basically Jesus said, they, you know, in the final analysis, it's just nonsense. Because if you focus on the real thing, you take care of all of that. And the real thing is your relationship with God, with the understanding that you have to deal with Him, because He can kill you and He can cast you into hell. It's very interesting, you know, when Jesus said, fear God, He didn't say God loves you. First He said, fear Him because He can kill you. And after killing you, He can cast you to hell. Now people say, no, God cannot be like that. So it must be Satan that casts us to hell. But you know, that's not right. Satan cannot cast anybody to hell. Satan will be cast into hell. Satan is not king of hell. He is the greatest prisoner in hell. God is the king of hell. So it's not talking about that. He's talking about God clearly. It is God because everything starts with the fear of God. Now, the word fear is a very strong word. The word that we get in English, phobia, is a word where it's not just a mild sense of concern. It is the kind of fear that freezes you up, that makes you unable to work and function. That's why we call phobia, because you know, if you have some kind of phobia, if you are in that situation, you can't function. Meaning that, you know, if we have consideration concerning God properly, we will freeze in doing the things that we do all the time, and that is, you know, behavior disconnection with the reality with Him, behavior, life that we feel very comfortable with. But also He point out another reality, and that is the reason to fear God, because there is a hell. There is some place called hell. Now, people don't believe in hell, or they try not to talk about hell. This passage makes it very clear there is a hell. Jesus believes in hell. He talks about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. The comparison here is the fact that you should not fear man, but you need fear God because of hell. You know, if you take hell out, then there's no difference between God and people, because, you know, He said people can kill, God can kill, but remember, God can kill and cast you to hell. So that is a comparison that makes a huge difference. So the reality is that, you know, we are dealing with temporal things or eternal things. And Jesus said, you have to cast your understanding in connection to the reality of eternal consequences before God. And that is what happened to us. A lot of time we live with connection only to the temporal. You know, we consider employment, raising kids, marriage, incidentally, all are temporal in this world. And we deal with the image, and we deal with, you know, what the Joneses, you know, all those things are just here and passing away. And Jesus said that is the wrong measure of life. The measure of life is the eternal measure of life. And when you measure up life, you measure heaven and hell. You measure the ultimate destination of your life, your action, your faith. And Jesus said, take that into consideration, because what God can do is far worse than man, greater than death. All man can do is kill you. What God can do is far worse, because God not only can kill you physically, and He does, but He also sends you to eternal punishment, and He does. And you know, at the end, if you read Revelation, there'll be billions and billions of people ended up in hell. And we can deny that reality. We can put that outside of our consciousness if we want to. But the reality is that people outside of God who do not consider relationship with Him do go to hell. And that's a reality. And when we take that into consideration, it affects the things that we do. You know, we might not think of hell all the time, but we are thinking of eternal consequences. We're thinking of the priority of relationship. How does it apply? For example, you know, you may have a decision right now. Say you're in high school or something, and you have something to deal with. Some friend says something to you. That can bother you a whole lot, but you step back and you say, how does this figure into eternity? Well, if you ask a question, everything is different, right? Who cares what he say? Who cares what they want? I don't care. And then you are able to stand on something firm and permanent, because now you have the basis of dealing with all this. And that is why bringing God in, the fear of God, is essential of changing our perspective of faith and the reality of our relationship with God and with man. That is why it is a cure, the starting point of the cure for hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy, like I said, is the fear of man. It's a fear of others. It's a fear of not making it in the system, not being respected. The fear of self not being actualized, not achieving the things that we want to do. And fear God, because the relationship with God or lack relationship with Him has to do with eternity. So that's the first thing he said. Deal with eternal aspect of life. Measure things in the eternal. So if you are not quite sure what I've been talking about, just write down, it's eternity. You know, just like Bill Clinton, when he was running for president, there's so many pressure, many things. He make a big sign, a big banner, and say, it's the economy, stupid. So turn to the next person and say, it's eternity, stupid. Just make sure that you understand the point. Okay? Because it is. If we're not living life with that reference, we are being fool, and we are being hypocritical. We are going down the path of the Pharisees, even though we may not consider ourselves that way. So number one, a part of fearing God is to understand there's eternity with Him, and He has the authority to bring eternity to bear into our life. And he said, man cannot do that. Man has no such effect. So which one is more important? I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And the beginning of the fear of God is the realization that there is eternity. That's the first thing we go when we share the gospel to people. You know, if all things are being equal, and when we die, everything stops, then who cares? You know, you can follow this God and that God and no God and whatever, because when we die, everything is equal. You know, so if you have a better life in 19 years of life, so what? We all bury and die and go nowhere. So there's nothing to say if you take out the consequences. Nothing to say if you cannot say, fear the one after he has killed has authority to cast you into hell. We tell people, yes, you have to fear God because there's eternity. And we have to fear God because hypocrisy is the very opposite of that consideration, of that understanding. Hypocrisy lives for the temporal, for the fear of man. And the cure for that is to take the truth of God in and live for eternity. So make decision on that basis. But then another thing here, Jesus moving into another understanding of God, that God knows everything. First, he will expose everything, and then he can cast you to hell, and then he knows everything, meaning there's no escape with God. You know, when we come to deal with God, maybe at the end he will let something slip by. Jesus said, no chance. Nothing will slip by because, look, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than the sparrows. Now, this text is, come in both implication. It's encouraging for us who have faith to know that God is like that. And so we are encouraged because we live with Him who cares, who knows everything. And so we feel taken care of. But if you are hypocrites, if you live only for the outside and not consider God, boy, the fact that He knows everything, knows the detail of everything, little things, really is a thing of great fear. And so on that context, and we just follow that for a moment before we talk about the encouragement that this text also brings. He knows everything. He is of all knowledge. Nothing escapes Him. Sparrow, as you know, little tiny birds, but in the context of the life in Palestine, the birds that the poor picked up, they caught, they catch them in the nets, and they pluck them, skin them, roast them, eat them. You know, they're actually pretty good. Have you ever eaten sparrow? I remember when I was in elementary school, we always walked to school past this guy who has a stand and with rows and rows of roasted, you know, red, juicy sparrow. I never had the money to buy it, but, you know, they look, even now when I think about that, I'm just kind of say, I'm going to go buy the thing and eat it for lunch. But the point is that they're pretty cheap. They're so cheap that you could buy 5 for 2 cents. Now, in Matthew, say they're 2 for a penny. So if you buy for a penny, you can buy 2. For 2 pennies, you can buy 4, and then they give you a discount. They throw in an extra one, so you got 5. So cheap that they can do that. You know, so a penny is 1/16 of a denarii, and so it's you know, a couple bucks basically. So it's a food for the poor. Nobody care about sparrow except for food. But here, say God knows. He keep track of all the sparrows in His perfect knowledge. You know, if you think of something that God wouldn't be bothered about, would be something like sparrow. You know, we don't even care. Why would God care? But He just know about sparrow. Anything exists, He knows about. Matthew 10:29 said that He knows when the sparrow falls. Yeah, when the sparrow falls, but that word is also the word hops. So when a sparrow falls or when he actually hops, he knows. Just think about this. Each little hop by a sparrow, God just knows. It's amazing, you know. He does not learn anything. He does not need to acquire knowledge. If it is, He knows. Just automatic, whatever it is there, He knows. Now, that's the message Jesus said. Whatever it is there, whatever happens, God just knows. So there's nothing that escapes Him. And then as if not enough, Jesus emphasized the point. He said, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I find that very interesting because He doesn't say God knows the total numbers of your hair. Now, that would be pretty impressive, you know, how many hairs you have on your head. He didn't say that. He said each one is number, meaning God count each one of them and number them, give them like name. You know, you are number 1, you are number 2, you are number 3. And on average, each one of us have 150,000 hairs on our head. Some of us have more. Some of us, like me, is kind of losing out on this battle. So God doesn't have to count a whole lot with us. But, you know, this morning I get up, I take a shower, and God said, number 23 just fell off. Oh, 56 is gone. Oh, 2009 is gone. And only one little thing come back, you know. Just imagine, think about that. He knows not just number total of hair. I didn't think about that before. I thought it was the total number. He said, each one is number, meaning He named them and He tracked them. You know, fascinating about the knowledge of God. And if you add on that, we have close to 7 billion people on the planet. Each one of them, He number how many hairs that will just in and out His knowledge. That's so automatic. The point is that's why you have to fear God. Because you can never get past Him. You can never sneak by Him. You cannot do anything on your own pretense that He doesn't know about. See, the whole hypocritical system is that I can do something like this in my own way and pass by God. And Jesus said, how stupid is it? You know, one sparrow hops and He know. One hair fall down, He know that's number 122. Why are you thinking that you can not fear Him? That you can get away with just pretense, just being, you know, that is enough, that's how it is with God. He said, no. You have to come back to understand that. So this has to do very strongly with the cure for hypocrisy because, like I said, nothing will slip by God. The truth will be uncovered. Hell awaits hypocrites, and God knows everything. But there's a level of comfort here. There's a level of comfort here because we know God knows everything. And Jesus brings that in as well. He said, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them is, none of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, The very hair of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than the sparrow. First he said, fear God. And then he said, do not fear. What does that mean? Meaning, if you fear God, then don't fear. What does that mean? Meaning, if you're hypocrites, you need to really fear, because, you know, you think you can get away. You can't. But if you fear God, then don't fear. Why? Because he knows who you are. He knows you belong to him. Just like he knows the hair that fall down, that you know the hop of the sparrow, you are more valuable than the sparrow. He knows who you are. He knows that you belong to him. So that's this comfort, that as we are in the relationship with God, we may fall short in many ways. But as we continue in the life, in the fear of God, value system dealing with eternity before God, then he said, you know, we don't have to live in fear, because he knows everything. He knows that you are his, you're not hypocrites. So how do we know that? You know, how do we know that we should take comfort from this? Or we should, be fearful of this? You have to face the reality as, how is the relationship with the Lord? If you are his already, if you fear him already, then you don't need to walk in fear of him. But if you don't fear him and just live an outward life in the habits of faith without the reality, then you do need to fear him, because he will bring reality to bear. So this whole system here, Jesus' calling is to replace man with God at the center. Hypocrisy is the whole system concerning man at the center, self at the center. Fear God, meaning replace that with God at the center, life with God as a point of reference. So the thing for us is not talking about the feeling of fear, but what is the center of your life? What is the reference point of your life? If it is man, if it is you, if it is me, then we are hypocrites, and hypocrites will face damnation in hell. No escape, no reason, no excuse, because God will expose everything, and he knows everything. He knows every hypocrite, and they all go to hell. So, any question on that, he said. Now, so you need to fear, because hell is a real place. It's real and it's eternal, and it's a place of unbelievable pain and sorrow, and we have no word to describe it. So he said, understand the reality of the need to deal with God. But on the other side, he said, he knows who belong to him. If you already have relationship with him, then cast away fear. Now live, continue in that reality. So the question for us is that, fear or no fear? Where are you in the relationship with God? And we trust that as you hear these words, it is on the fact that, boy, you know, I do fear him. But I don't fear him in the sense of fear him casting me down to hell, because that's already taken care of. But I do live continually in the fear of God, so that we can honor him. God discloses. He punishes sin and hypocrisy. He knows, and nothing escapes him. And that's why we fear. So that's in just one reference point. Jesus point to dealing with God the Father in general relationship of faith. But now he brings out the second reality, and that is the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we just say, I love God, I fear God. But you can't just say, I love God, I fear God, without dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because men out there, walking as hypocrites, saying very sincerely, I love God, I worship God, but they have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they are totally hypocrites, because you cannot love God without loving Christ. You cannot deal with God without dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he brings in the second part here to say, to deal with hypocrisy, you have to deal with Christ. And I say to you, verse 8, everyone who confesses me before man, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before man will be denied before the angels of God. So to overcome hypocrisy, we need to look at our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to honor him. We have to live a life confessing him profess in him. So here is a more detail. You know, you get overcome hypocrisy, which is the system center in man dealing with the temporary value system of life, by replacing that with a value system of God at the center and eternity in view. But then, how do you actually get into that system? How do you actually develop the fear of God and live in the reality of eternity? Well, the gateway, the point of focus and the point of connection is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very important. Like I said, you know, a lot of time we deal with people, with ourselves in terms of do you love God? And what does it mean to love God? Well, to love God means you deal with Jesus Christ, meaning what's your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? How's your love with the Lord Jesus Christ? How's the whole thing, which we will be looking at today? So the issue is Christ. Now, the Pharisees have no problem with God. You understand that? They have no problem with God. They fear God. They love God. They honor God. They exalt God. They sing their song to God. What they have problem is the Lord Jesus Christ. They just can't stand him. You know, they cannot reconcile his person, his work, his teaching, his preaching to whatever they are doing. Because, you know, without Jesus Christ, people are free and feel free to come to God any which way they want. Still, they are the center, their value system intact. They just add God to that and make it holy and nice. God does not allow that. That has a very direct impact in the church. You know, we can go to church, we can sing songs, we can do things. But God said, where is Christ in your life? How's your relationship with Christ? And that changes everything. The Pharisee, when asked that question, they cannot answer. And they answer by eliminate Jesus, because then, you know, remove him out of their system. So every belief system that denies Christ is hypocritical. If we say that we know God, then it is impossible, because Christ is God and God is Christ. He is the second person in the Trinity. If you worship one, you worship the other, as there are three persons but one in Godhead. So you have to deal with Christ. That's why it's all boiled down to Christ. And then the next step, when we say about the Holy Spirit, he points back to Christ as Christ reveals God to us. So again, Jesus said, I say to you, meaning I want to emphasize this truth to you. Pay attention here. You know, what is the attention? Everyone who confesses me before man. So he deal with the confession that man must deal with in terms of Jesus. Well, just a few things to connection to emphasize. You know, the Bible throughout talking about this relationship between God and his son Jesus Christ. John 5:23, for example, he who does not honor the son does not honor the father. In John 8, when the Jews said, God is our father, Jesus asked, if God is your father, you must love me. And the fact that you don't love me, God is not your father. In fact, the devil is your father. So he said that whatever your claim, the measurement of your reality with God is the reality with Christ. And this is, even though, you know, it may seem like the same, but it is not. Because a lot of people have no problem with God. Like, you know, you go outside the street and you say, is there a God? They say, sure. Do you believe in Christ? No. And their reality is right there. You cannot love God and not love me, Jesus said. You cannot honor God and not honor me, Jesus said. And so, familiar text, John 14:16, no man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. So nobody come to the fear of God, the understanding of God, until and unless they confess Jesus Christ. And here he covers everybody. I say to you, everyone, whosoever. So this is a standard that applies across the board to all men that ever lived. And that is their relationship with Christ. It is all inclusive. You know, the gospel of Christ would be a lot more tolerant, would be a lot more acceptable in the world if he did not insist this. You know, if we go the way that a lot of people say, you know, many ways to God, you go your way, I go your way, but we all end up with God, then There'll be no persecution. There'll be no problem. Everybody will embrace us. But we are the only guy who go out there and say, everybody is wrong. Everybody is hypocrite. You all go to hell. Why? Because you don't have relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the only way to God is Jesus Christ. We are the only one who insists that if you have anything to do with God, you must deal with Jesus Christ. But that's the essence of the gospel, and that is the essence of our life. If we have anything to do with God, then the reality of our relationship with Christ will need to show. So what is it that need to show? So this is boiling down around the word confession. Confess Christ. And we will take that a little bit here so that we know. Well, when we confess something, is to own up to truth, right? When we were young and, you know, we steal cookies and our mom come in the kitchen and say, who ate the cookie? Well, confession means I own up to the truth that I did. Sometimes we own up to something that we say, you know, my brother did that. And even though that's just half-truth, because we may share in that as well, we only confess. That's not called confession. Confession is own up to the truth. My brother and I, or myself, did that. So confession is owning up to the truth, to what is true. And it's basically very, very simple. It has it's a combination word. One part is the verb to say, and the other is homo, which is the same. So the word to confess is to say the same. The same what? The same of the truth as the truth. To say what is true. To state something that is true. So when you are confessing Jesus Christ, it's not talking about your relationship, first of all, to Christ. It's talking about confessing the truth of Christ. It's talking about your commitment to the truth of Christ. His person, his words. And that is the confession of Christ. Now, a lot of time we are confused on that. Because we say we confess Christ, meaning we talk about our feeling of Christ, or our devotion to Christ, or we share our commitment. That comes later. But first of all, if you don't know the truth of Christ, then you can't confess him. You confess what is true of him. You say what is true of him is what I believe. What he claims to be is what I believe. What the Bible talks about him is the truth. And I'm saying exactly the same. That is what I believe. So that is a very essence of faith, because 1 John 4:15 says that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So the definition of professing, believing the truth of Jesus Christ opened the gateway to relationship with God. Whoever believes the truth of Jesus Christ as God revealed, then what? Then God is with us, with that person, with us as we believe, and Jesus, and we in God. So we cannot know God outside of the reality of the truth of Christ. We have to believe that Jesus is God, that is his deity. We have to believe that he is man, and that is his humanity. But then we also have to believe and commit that he is Lord, which is the relationship between us and him. So turn to Romans chapter 10. I'm not dealing with the area of confessing Christ as God, because that's in the teaching, the obvious. We are not dealing with confessing Christ as man, because that deal with the whole substitution of the cross. But let's just turn to Romans chapter 10 and dealing with the confession of a relationship with him. Romans chapter 10, let me just start in verse 9. Let's start in verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture said, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And so here's sum up in the reality that you believe in your heart. You confess Jesus as God, you confess Jesus as man, But you also confess him as Lord, because like I said, God has to do with his deity, man has to do with his humanity, and Lord has to do with his sovereignty in your life, in our life. And here is a commitment. You believe and you confess. So he said that you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth and support with your life. See, confess Jesus as Lord is not saying he is Lord only. Anybody can say he is Lord, but how do you confess Jesus as Lord? In your life, you have to show, you have to live out a relationship that Jesus is indeed Lord. So here's the thing that we have to bring all together. We can say Jesus is God. That is doctrinal belief. Jesus is all man, 100% man. That's all doctrinal belief. But you cannot say Jesus is Lord and treat that as doctrine only. It is doctrinal, but it is a relationship. You cannot say, you know, he's Lord, but whatever he say, I don't do. Well, that's impossible. He's Lord, but I don't care what he think, what he say. That's impossible, you know. So here is a relationship, meaning the total ownership that Jesus has over our life. Luke put up this way, so let me just turn back to Luke and chapter 9. In Luke, when he talked about whoever follow him, he put the sense of lordship in this way. Verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone who wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So Jesus said, you know, if you confess me as Lord, meaning you are totally denying yourself. You say, I no longer have ownership over me. I'll die of myself, and everything I have left, everything is I offer up in the life for Christ. So that is the opposite of hypocrisy, isn't it? Hypocrisy is everything is me. Everything is still me. I'm still working around me. I'll add Christ to that system. I'll add God to that system. You know, make it a good decoration, make it nice, make it sound good, but everything in the core is still me. And I'm afraid that's a lot of people in the pews, in the churches across the land, that is their system. It's still me, it's still my life, it's still what I pursue, it is still my goals, it's still what I want to do, it's my family, my priority, my job, everything. But I love to have God in it. I love to have his blessing. I love to once in a while give something to his work, once in a while, you know, involve in the church and do little things. But boy, down to the core of it, it's still me. And Jesus said, if it's still you, then you ain't mine. If it's still you, then you don't have this relationship with me. Jesus said, you only have the relationship with me when you die, you nail yourself on the cross, you do it daily, then you're mine. You understand that? And Jesus, and here, Jesus said, the way you deal with hypocrisy is to confess Jesus as Lord, meaning you kill yourself, because that's the whole system of hypocrisy itself. You got to kill that in order to have Christ. So you're not adding Jesus to your life. He said, you know, if you consider to save your life, if you want still to save it, you will lose your life. I will send you to hell. If you are willing to lose your life here, meaning give up that hypocrisy, give up that false faith, and embrace the true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning he is Lord, and you follow him totally, then you live. And then you enter into the true relationship with him. So it's not like having Christ to come along and fix our dreams and help us to fulfill our ambitions. No, we are saying no to our dreams. We are saying no to our ambition. We say we have no more dream. We have no more ambition on our own. We desire you. We desire your name. We want you to be lifted up. We want your fame. We want everything concerning you. And that is the measurement. That is also the requirement. So he say right now this morning, he said that, you know, are you confessing me in that way? Are you confessing me in that way? Because that is the requirement of dealing with me. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before man. And let me just say, is before man is not just talking before man. He's talking about a life that men recognize as those who have lordship of Jesus Christ. Men look into our lives and say, oh, Christian, why? Well, they do certain things. Why? Because they follow the Lord Jesus. Jesus tells them to do that. Worship first. Honor God first. Seek first the kingdom. Other, everything else God will add to it. So they live that way. They show that way. They make decisions that way. You know, student, you know, everybody say, oh, you know, test on Monday. All go to the library and study noble things, good stuff. But the Christians go to church. They say, what, that's stupid or something? Well, they follow Christ. The Christ is more important to them. They study before Sunday. They study all the time, but they don't cut Jesus out, you know. And those applications into employment, into priority of life, and people look at that and say, here are the people who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord. And Jesus said, if you do that, then I'll confess you. If you do that, then there is a reality that I will confirm at the end. So put that all together. Jesus said, you fear God now. Because he's not going to be fooled by all the stuff you do. He will expose all the hidden things. You know, he's not unwilling to deal with reality, because if you don't have him, you go to hell. He will deal with that way. There's no compromise in that. You have to be his. And he knows everybody. He knows everything. And the reality is that, are you confessing Christ as Lord in your life? Not just confessing him as part of your life. Okay? Can you make the distinction? He said, not confessing me as part of your life. You know, in Vietnam, there's the Dao Cao Dai or something. They confess everybody. You know, they just like the pagans that put up another altar and say to the unknown God, because they don't want to offend anybody. So anybody moves, anything that's claimed deity, they worship everybody. Do they go to heaven that way? They did add Jesus to the list. Among many, many things, they add Jesus, they add God, they add everybody. Do they go to heaven? No. Jesus said, you can't add me. You have to die, you have to remove yourself, and you have to commit and confess that I am it, I'm the Lord. So here is the reality that we must deal with. And he said that the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of the Lord. So he said that, then you have that reality, and when I come at the end, when I really separate men out and people out, you will belong to me. I will confirm that you are mine. And then he said, but don't be mistaken now. If he who denies me, meaning he who does not have this confession as I am the Lord, personal lordship in their life, if anybody denies me that way, when men look into their lives and see no Jesus in their lives, then guess what? I will deny them. I will deny him before the Lord, before the entrance of the Lord. But at the end, I will separate them on the path to hell and not the path to heaven. Let's see that in Matthew 25. I think, you know, we have this understanding, but I don't think it cut as clear with a sharp edge like what Jesus is insisting here with the Pharisee and with all of us. Because the hypocrisy, the yeast of hypocrisy, the leaven of hypocrisy has infected the whole church. And we think that we can just add Christ. We think that, you know, I'm dealing with my failed need as the priority. And yeah, praise God if he deal with my failed need and solve my problem. I'll give him some homage. I'll honor him. I'll sing some songs to him. I'll give him some money. And we think that's living our faith. But if it's my failed need is the driven, is the drive for everything I do, then I'm a pagan. Then I'm a hypocrite. I can't just mix that with being the one who deny everything and take the cross daily and follow Christ. And here Christ said in verse 31, chapter 25, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And that is the separation, God said. Jesus said, at the end, I will separate men out. I will separate men who confess me as Lord in their life on one side as my sheep. And the rest of them, those who put themselves first, those who put themselves at the center, those who deal with the temporary aspect of life as the main, I will put them on the left as the goats. And then he gave an example. And the example here is how a life confessed Christ in the reality of that life. He's not talking about, you know, just words. He said, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How? He said, for when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? You know, a hypocrite, a Pharisee, will never ask this question because they have a list. They keep track of everything they do. You know, oh, I visit so-and-so in the prison that day. Lord, remember that? Because every time they pray, they point to that. You know, I give him tithe, but not just tithe. I give you tithe on the mint and the herbs and, you know, all the things God, Jesus said, they listed out for the Lord. Because they are conscious about that. And here are the people who live for the Lord and totally given to the Lord. They're not even conscious of that life because the relationship is so natural. You know, it's not something that forced. It's not something that, man, I got to do this for the Lord. I got to sacrifice for him. I got to go the extra mile in order to. It just happened in their life. The king will answer and say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did to me. And then the same thing, we follow the text here. He said that, and he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed one, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. He said that I actually prepare hell for the devils and his angels, but you are following them. You're not following me. You're following them, so you end up exactly where they belong. You go with the devil, with Satan and the demons to hell. And he lists out the same thing. You know, you didn't deny yourself for me. You didn't put me first. You didn't live for the great commandment, the great commission. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. You know, did not me. Let me just ask the question, could that fit our life? You know, are there things that we know of Christ that we didn't do because we're too busy to do something else? You know, that's the thing, right? I did not, he said, you did not visit me, you did not serve me, you did not care for me, you didn't do anything for me. And that's called ministry. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, where? Tell me, you know, if we knew that you come in, if you make appointment, you know, if you say on Monday, you know, give me 2 hours, then we will gladly you will give 2 hours. If you just told us, you know, give a little bit more money, we certainly will give you more money. That's the attitude. He said, no, I'm not talking about that. I want life with me. They themselves asked, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? He answered and said, you didn't do ministry. You didn't put me first. You didn't follow the life that naturally outflow of a faith that is in me. Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So they go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So Jesus said, that's how you know. Do you confess me? You confess me, I'll confirm you. I move you to the right. I'll ask you, I'll invite you into the joy of heaven with me. If you deny me, if you do not put me first, if you're still in this hypocritical system, just adding me to your activity, just pretend to have relationship with me and not real, I'll deny you. I'll put you to the left and I'll send you to hell. And that is a message both of love and of warning. Because this is not someplace, something that we can make a mistake on. This is not somewhere that we can be presumptuous. We have to know for sure. He said, you know, if you don't deny yourself, and if you don't put me first, meaning you don't confess me as Lord over your life, then I have nothing to confess for you. You know, the call of the gospel has always been this call. It's not a softy call and say, you know, God loves you and so do I, and pat you on the back and just follow and, you know, just have your yearning to God. Yearning to God doesn't take you to heaven. The Pharisees yearn to God. They commit more than just yearning to God. They commit the whole life of the system to do something to impress God, to show that they indeed care about God. And God said, but you missed something. You didn't care about my son. You didn't care about my way. You didn't do the things that I asked you to do. The thing to ask you to do is that you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you deny me, I will deny you, he said. If you confess me, I will confess you. But confessing me means denying yourself. And that's the connection that we must make. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ offers. You confess Christ, you deny yourself. He confesses you, he owns you eternally. So maybe, you know, put it bluntly, if you want to miss hell, you need to think this through. If we are already missing hell, like Jesus said, you know, then don't fear. Continue in the way of fear of the Lord, but don't presume. You must honor God's way. So we fear God and we honor Christ. We confess what is true of Christ. We submit to Christ as our Lord and our Savior and our Master, and we die to ourselves. And that will cure, certainly, for sure, all the hypocritical activities in our life, because now true faith will take over. But short of it, we will fall back to false faith. We'll fall back into hypocrisy, and it will result not only in misery in this life, but in death and judgment in the life to come. So that's dealing with the fearing of God and honoring Christ, but what he has to say about the Holy Spirit is very great. I just want to read that and prepare our thoughts for connection next week. And he said, verse 10, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you are to speak in your defense, or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. You know, what a wonderful reality, the reality of the Holy Spirit in life. But that is what we're going to be dealing with. But as we have started in the week before, that we wanted to take the time to deal with the question that the text put before us. That this morning he's saying there is a cure for hypocrisy. There's a cure for a lot of ills in our faith and in our life together. We want to take that. You know, it's about fearing God. It's about dealing with eternity with God at the center. So we want to measure our life and our tendency and our commitment to see if it is true. Now, follow that. Jesus said, well, then you deal with the reality of me in your life and the relationship with him. And he said, you confess me as Lord. You confess me as Lord not by words only, but in your life decisions that man can see. So let me just ask the question for our consideration. What do men see in our lives? Do they see Christ as Lord? Or do they see somebody adding Christ to his life? Huge difference, my friend. So maybe I may ask you to join to the next person, three people, if you turn around or whatever you do, but do pray for one another and take it in, because today, you know, we come in and say, Lord, we uplift you. We honor you. You are all the things that we desire. Your glory is our purpose. Your fame is what we will proclaim all over years, all over the earth, over all the nations. And God said, yeah, that's what my revelation is for. And we say, but there are problems in our life, Lord. We cannot do so until you help us and give us that reality. And here is the time to pray that. So I'll leave you together. Maybe just ask you all to stand and move about. You need to get to a person that you want to pray with. But if you so need to, pray by yourself, that's okay. But please all stand. We'll take the time before the Lord, and then I'll close. Oh Lord, indeed we are hypocrites in so many ways. Your word cuts us as a knife down deep inside. But we are so appreciative of your truth. But we pray that you will awaken us to the reality you offer to us in Christ. The reality of following him as Lord and Savior. Committed totally to him. To his glory, to his honor, to his name and his fame and his work and his kingdom. And deny ourselves of all things else, Lord, because nothing else is worthy. That we have you, who cares for us, even hair on our head. What else do we need? And so we pray for that reality of living for you in ways that there's no mistake. There's nothing confusing about it. That we belong to you, Lord. That you will help us to cure the yeast of the Pharisee, the wrong yearning and the leaven that is working in us, so that indeed there will be the fear of God in us and the true reality of Christ in our life. Lord, help us to confess your name, confess that you are Lord, God, and Savior in all aspects of our life. Help us to gain that victory, that reality in you. And we are grateful of your grace. To make it true each and every day for us. Lord, as we continue to sing the song for you, we pray that this is the celebration of your grace in us that overcome our sin to your glory. And we pray that to happen each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Lamb leads us into the song, let's come with the heart.